led to the shallower waters of Nebraska, right into this certain evangelist's net on lunch break, right? He was studying evangelism techniques. He had two books on the topic of evangelism. He was a follower. And it was as if from heaven the Lord had said, "Here, try it out on this fish, fresh from New York for you." And brothers and sisters, this isn't so much a unique happenstance, even though each story is unique, but an everyday occurrence. We have no idea where the fish are coming from. And yet, in a city like Myrtle Beach, they'll come from wide and far. How many kids come from Europe to work here during the summers, right? The fish come, and we are called to follow Jesus. He will make of us fishers of men. God has a sense of humor. This individual's name was Thomas, the same name as one of the original 12 followers of Christ, right? How fitting. And Thomas had one of his hobbies, dressing nice. I had no idea what I was up against, right? And if you haven't figured it out, he's not gay at all. He's straight as an arrow, a servant of the Lord. Now, here's what would happen. Thomas would follow Jesus, and it had to be that way, especially because Jesus is Lord, but not only because Thomas had no training how to witness to Muslims. Well, you would think, well, this doesn't make sense, Lord. You're not using a Wall Street fisherman. You're using a lowly Midwestern fisherman. You're using a hillbilly, if you will. And besides that, one that has zero training how to evangelize Muslims. Well, the idea about follow me is that if we study how to be like Christ and to emulate Him, that those are the ways and the methods that prevail in the evangelism. And He wakes of us fishers of men. We don't necessarily so much as need a class as we need to be careful to take heed to following. In fact, Paul would write to the church in Corinth, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says that, "Be followers of me," to the church in Corinth. Several chapters later, 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And he would deliver to them the ways in Christ that he would teach to them. We know that Paul was a follower of Jesus so closely that he would tell the church in Corinth, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Some translations say, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Paul followed Jesus. Jesus made of Paul quite the fisher of men. "I have become all things to all men that I might save some," right? And so if we follow Paul's example, don't be surprised as we become fishermen. Now, I'm not sure if Paul was signing up for classes on how to witness to this people group or that, right? I'm not knocking classes. My wife and I, especially myself, my wife accompanies me and keeps track of everything for me. I've taught classes on witnessing to Muslims, so I'm not against it. But definitely, if you're stuck between two things, do I try to follow Paul and Jesus, or do I take a class? Oh, follow Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, "Take a class and I'll make you fisher of men." He says, "Follow me and I'll make you fisher of men," right? Follow me. Well, Thomas, taking no classes, chose to follow, which meant Jesus would lead. And boy, Jesus has kind of taken all the classes, right? Right? And that's an understatement. That's me being comical, right? He knows how to lead. So Thomas didn't know what to say. So he comes up to me one day, and this is after we became friends at lunch, and I realized, you know, he's a straight guy and everything. Thomas came up to me one day and said to me, "Ali, you know, I've been studying you. I appreciate you. I kind of like you, man." And I thought to myself, well, I like me too. That was my problem with myself, wasn't it? I was in love with myself, right? And Jesus said to them, "I know you have no love for God in your hearts." In their hearts, they had room only for themselves and their father, the devil, the father of lies. Well, Thomas said, "I kind of like you, man." I thought, "Oh, you know, I like me too." And then he said, "You know, I've been watching you and just observing you. I think you might be a man of principle. I think right and wrong matter to you, right?" And I said, "Yeah, they do." Thomas had no idea how the Lord Jesus had led him. Follow me means Jesus will lead. Here's how Jesus led. In Islam, not only do right and wrong matter, but your salvation depends on right and wrong. It depends on good and bad deeds and earning your way into heaven. So a Muslim spends their lifetime obsessing about right and wrong, trying to do the good and trying not to do the evil. And constantly they're in a pattern of Romans 7. And Romans 7 was written by a brother, Paul. Imagine the dark pattern of the Muslim. And so when Thomas said, I think right and wrong matter to you, boy, he hit a nerve. I said, yeah, they do. And he said, Thomas said, hey, you would appreciate this. Some people don't appreciate it, but you would appreciate it. And I thought, well, what do you got, man? You know? And Thomas would open his mouth and quote some scripture, some passage. I don't remember which one, because this scene played out so many times. He would come to me, pay me a compliment. I've been watching you. I think you're a man of prayer. I think right and wrong matters. Or Ali, you would appreciate this. And I would take the bait when he paid me a compliment. And then on the back of it, he'd say, well, you'll appreciate this. And he would preach the word. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul was led of Jesus in the same manner. Muslims don't worship the living God. Neither did the Athenians at the Areopagus in Acts. I think it's chapter 13 or 17. Paul tells them, people of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are deeply religious. He pays the idolater a compliment. You and I today would say, Paul, you need to take a seat, brother. You messed up. Right? You don't compliment them in their idolatry. It's this utter pagan idolatry. And yet he was led of the Lord. He said, I perceive in all things you're deeply religious. He paid a compliment. He had their ear. And on the back of it, he preached the gospel through the statue of the unknown God. Now they were angry at that. Well, Thomas followed this pattern. He would come up to me, pay me a compliment, and then he would what? Cut me to the heart with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, sharper than any double-edged sword. He would thrust that sword into my heart. I didn't realize he was thrusting. But when Thomas would quote the word of God, inwardly I would feel the thrust in my heart of those divine words. In fact, I had studied Shakespeare in school. One of my things that I had taken electives on was classical literature, Homer, Iliad, Odyssey, those classical works, and especially Shakespeare. I loved it, but nothing held a candle to the words that came out of Thomas's mouth. Just like Paul's words, and these are all words, people that are quoting Jesus's words. Thomas would quote Jesus. Ali, you would appreciate this. You know what Jesus said? He said this, this, this. And the sword would come out, be thrust into my heart, and my inward reaction would be, oh, whoa, what was that he just said? I would wonder, where is that from? Sometimes it was Solomon he quoted, other times a psalmist David, other times Jesus. I would wonder, where are these words from? And Thomas would tell me, well, that was Jesus. And I thought, whoa, I wouldn't say it, but I would think, I never heard words like that. No man ever spake like that man, is what the guards said when they were asked, why did you not arrest Jesus? Inwardly, the sword of the Spirit thrust into my heart. But outwardly, I wouldn't really show anything. And the reason is, fish do not encourage fishermen. No, they don't, right? We got to get used to this. Too much of our evangelism is predicated on how is the fish responding? Don't get me wrong. We should take their spiritual temperature. Where are you with Jesus? Where are you with the Bible? This is a good question to ask. But don't predicate any of your encouragement, your obedience, or your willingness to go further, follow Christ, and to do what he has asked us to do, that he make of us fish. Don't predicate or base any of that based on the reaction of the fish. Oftentimes the disciples preached to those who didn't want to hear it. Right? And so Thomas would follow, Jesus would lead. And just as Paul preached to the Areopagus and they were offended, they were filled with wrath, so I also would be offended at the gospel, right? And I fell for this over and over again. Fish take the bait, but you got to throw it out there. Pay them a compliment. Hey, I like that pair of shoes, you know. Hey, man, hey, take a blessing. Hey, do you know about this Jesus? Right? And so forth. So how did Thomas have so many opportunities? Well, in his following, the Lord would lead him. As I shared with you out of John chapter 12 and verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So following is tied to serving. And I said before, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Well, Thomas decided in his following of Jesus, just like Paul did, Thomas decided he would serve, just like Jesus and Paul did. Well, how is he going to serve me? And this is the beauty of it. God makes sure there's opportunity for us to serve, right? I had come from New York and thought to myself, well, I don't use my car in New York City. I use the subway. I leave my car out of state with my parents who now live in Maryland. And then I take a bus into New York and use the metro. So when they had hired me in Omaha, Nebraska and said, fly out here, we'll hire you. I didn't drive out there. I should have. But I flew out there. I said to myself, Omaha's a major city. I'll use the subway. And yes, yes, that's as foolish and funny as it sounds. There is no subway in Nebraska, right? And I was dismayed when I learned that. And the bus system is not good. I don't want to speak evil of the government, but it's not good out there, right? And so here I was, a fish out of water, needing transportation, so to speak. Thomas to the rescue, just as Jesus taught, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And Thomas would serve Jesus. Thomas came up to me as a servant and at some point said something to the effect of, Ali, I heard you moved out here without a car. Yeah, you need a car in Nebraska. Don't call a cab out here. Now, these were before the days of Uber and Lyft. Back then, a cab ride in Omaha ran you a minimum of $50. Because they were few and far between, so the cabbies had to make their money for the day. So if they got one call, they had to earn their living by it. Right? The company existed, but at a high cost. If somebody needed a cab, they were desperate for it in Nebraska. Well, here I realized, man, these cab rides are expensive. I can't afford this. And so Thomas came to me one day. He said, Ali, I heard you're here without a car. No. No, listen, don't call a cab. Do not call a cab out here in Nebraska. If you need a ride, call me. I don't know if he said these words, but he certainly lived it. He basically said, I am your servant, or the Lord's servant. Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve. So Thomas served me. Now, as I said earlier, you don't need to take the class. Just imitate Paul, who imitates Christ. Those ways work. As we follow Jesus, not only does he lead, his methods work. Case in point. When somebody gives you a ride, you have to listen to them. You're a captive audience. It doesn't matter what you hear that person preach. It could be a gospel that offends your soul. Your passenger is not going to open the car and door and bail into oncoming traffic. They're along for the ride. They're a caged fish, if you will. And so Thomas would give me rides. We would go here, we would go there, and all the time, I need a ride here. I'm stuck in Nebraska. I need to change my New York driver's license and renew it and get a Nebraska driver. He would give me a ride to the DMV. And boy, do you have a captive audience if someone's in line at the DMV, etc. Right? My wife, after she moved here, went to the DMV and one day I didn't accompany her. I knew the lines were horrible. God forgive me. I was a bad husband that day. Didn't accompany her. She went to the DMV and was there in the long lines and saw a Muslim man in traditional Muslim garb. Right? He was in his pajamas, if you will. Right? Looked like he came straight out of the Middle East. And my wife realized, the wait was so long, the Holy Spirit convicted her, and she thought, I'm not getting out of here until I witness to this guy. That's why the line is so long. She began to witness to the Muslim guy at the DMV line, right? And she continued to witness to him and witness to him and witness to him. And afterward, he ran away at some point, right? And so, anyway, she got the witness in. When he was leaving, he said, no, I have to go. I'm going to the mosque to pray right now. Right? And as a former Muslim, I can tell you that means he was convicted. Just like a Catholic saying, I'm going to Mass right now. He was worried about his salvation. Right? So the Lord used my wife there. And we usually teach, you know, let women witness to Muslim women. Let Christian men witness to Muslim men. And yet here in the line at the DMV, this old man was afraid of my wife because of the gospel she preached, right? And so pray for his soul, his salvation. We don't know what his name was. So anyway, here's the story is Thomas would give me rides. Thomas would preach to me. And eventually, just like the Areopagus before Paul, I would be offended. Right? They were offended, even though Paul paid the compliment, preached the gospel comes as an offense. And that's a good thing. Paul said to one church, if I had preached circumcision to you and the law, you wouldn't have been offended, Paul said to them. But that he preached the cross of Christ was an offense. For the cross is a stumbling block to Jew and to Gentile alike. Spurgeon commented on it on one of his classical sermons that people say, what? How can it be that I can't save myself? Man is offended at the cross. It's a stumbling block to Jew and Gentile alike. Spurgeon said something like that. And boy, do we experience it to this day. And at the day of Paul, and even in the day of Jesus, they were offended. And going on through the Old Testament. And so I was offended. And one minister said, look, don't be scared when we preach and they're offended. That's the point. This one preacher on YouTube, I heard a sermon he preached and he said, look, we love the unlovable. We serve the unservable. We love and we serve. We love and we serve. And at every opportunity, we earn the right to offend them with the gospel and visit the cross of Christ, the offense of the cross, right? That's the whole point, that's our one offense, right? And the world make you angry? Well, you get one offense at them, the cross, use it. And all other things, we're supposed to be blameless. Even give them your shirt, if necessary. Give them your cloak, etc. But preach the cross of Christ. So Thomas preached the cross, and I was offended. Well done, mission accomplished, right? And so one day I said to Thomas, and by the way, and on this day he'd come to my apartment to visit me. And there's a lesson in that. You gotta go where the fish are. We study the Gospels, we see Jesus had divine appointments he was keeping according to his foreknowledge. He would go to the well to meet the woman at the well. And other people, he had these divine appointments. Then even in our text as we're reading, he departed. Now when Jesus heard John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. This is the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness. I remember sitting in my living room, Thomas there sitting with me. Where I sat in my darkness, here came one heralding the light of the world, keeping Jesus Christ in his heart, ready to share him. You gotta go where the fish are. And sometimes that means a Muslim's apartment, right? Now, don't be afraid of fish. That's the whole point. You're not going to be much of a fisherman if you're afraid of fish, right? You interview fishermen. How do you do it? Well, I'm afraid of them, right? Now, let me preach to you something I heard another brother preach. He comes from a third generation missionary family to Muslims in the Middle East. And he had started an organization that he just after 30 years of faithfully serving in that organization, which teaches evangelism to Muslims, teaches it to Christians, how to evangelize Muslims. After 30 years, he just passed the baton to other brothers to lead. And that brother, when he teaches evangelism to Muslims, he says, don't wait for the fear to go away. He says, I've been evangelizing. Well, my family's been doing it 3 generations. I've been doing it 25 plus years. When I meet a new Muslim, I'm afraid. He says, this makes no sense. What is this? Why am I afraid? I've been doing this for 30 years. It makes no sense outside of spirituality and the things of God. Right? He has concluded, it must be of the enemy. Right? It must be of his own flesh. It must be of the world. The three enemies of the Christian. That a man be afraid to do what he's been doing for nearly 30 years? Think about that for a moment. What do you do for work? Well, I'm a carpenter. What do you do for work? Well, I'm a seamstress. What do you do for work? Well, I'm a bricklayer, a mason. How long have you been doing it? And they all say 25 years. Well, how do you feel about your job? Oh, we're all terrified of what we do. It makes no sense. Come to evangelism. Doesn't matter how many years you do it, you're going to have a little bit of fear. So while I tell you don't be afraid of fish, I need to be more honest with you. We're all afraid of fish. We need to overstep that fear by faith. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You might remember what he said to them in another gospel? He would say to them, in the Gospel of Luke, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Isn't that beautiful? He knew we'd be afraid of this business. He says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So be encouraged as you follow. He will make of you a fisher of men. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become a fisher of men." Become fishers of men. I will make you become fishers of men. So both don't be afraid and trust that he'll make it out of you, that you'll become a fisher of men. And so Thomas, though I was offended, continued in it. There he is in my apartment, and he had come alone. Obviously, in evangelism, we recommend you go with a partner if you can. There was Thomas alone in a Muslim's apartment, right? A lot of people wouldn't be caught dead there for fear of dying, right? There's some comedy in that if you look for it. So Thomas is there alone, and now I'm offended, an offended Muslim with a Christian follower in my living room. But I decided, you know what? I kind of like this guy. Why did I like him? Because he loved me. And that's a part of following Jesus, isn't it? To love tax collectors and sinners and eat with them, as Thomas would eat with me. And so Thomas was there, and I said, "You know, Thomas, I like you. I'm going to do you a favor." I don't know if I said this, but I certainly thought it. And then I said to him this. I said, "Thomas, you don't listen. I believe Jesus is a prophet, not the Son of God. So I'm willing to prove to you you're wrong." And as a Muslim, I thought I was doing him a favor. I said, "So I'm willing to test your Jesus and to show you you're wrong about him. He's only a prophet. He's not the Son of God. There's no such thing as the Son of God." And then I realized I didn't know how I was going to test Jesus. My big mouth, as usual, had outrun my plans. How am I going to do this? And I quick thought to myself, "Ali, how are you going to test Jesus?" And I thought, right. You know, Thomas, how companies have like a free trial, 1 month free trial or your money back, whatever. Could I do like a free trial testing your Jesus? Thomas didn't like that. Said, "No, that's not how it works." And he was a discouraged fisherman. And I thought, well, I dealt with him. He hung around a little while longer. And then as he was leaving, he looked to the master fisherman. I don't know Thomas's heart or mind, but I imagine he was thinking to the Lord, "Lord, well, how do I answer this response? He wants to test you." Well, as he was leaving, he must have looked to the master fisherman, because the word he had hidden in his heart, God brought to light for me to hear. "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Thomas was a dear brother who would rise early in the morning and hide the word in his heart. And throughout the day, God would bring it out as was needed and necessary. And it's always needed in this world. Thomas, as he's putting on, I'll never forget this, he's putting his shoes on, right? He's putting his shoes on my doorstep. He says, "Hey, Ali, you say you want to test Jesus. Yeah, that's not cheap talk, is it? You mean it?" And I said, "Yeah." Now, who would say, "No, I'm cheap talk," right? What an excellent rhetorical question. The Lord led him, right? He said, "Yeah, that's not cheap." I said, "No, I mean it." He said, "Well, here, on my phone, listen, there's something you don't know. You're not supposed to test God." Incidentally, it's in our chapter. Jesus had quoted to the devil. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. An alternate translation says, you shall not test the Lord your God. Thomas is holding his phone. He goes, Ali, we're not supposed to test God. God tests men. It's the other way around. But listen, there's one place in the Bible where my God says, my Jesus, my God says, now test me in this. And I said, really? And he said, yeah, let me take you to it. And he takes in his cell phone. He goes to Malachi and he begins to read to me. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. I'd never heard the word tithe in my life. In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Some translations say, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. God is saying, test me now. Look at the rest of that verse 10. This is Malachi 3. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. Well, my Wall Street ears heard that part. I thought, oh man, there's no verse in the Quran that's like this. Pour out a blessing, room not enough to receive it. And so I said, okay, Thomas, tell me about this test. Now, what was my motive? It was something as evil as the love of money. But I was dealing with the Word of God, which is holy, good, and perfect. You see the dichotomy here? It could not be more contrasting. I was in pursuit of money, and I said, well, this is an interesting test. A blessing poured out, room not enough. I literally thought to myself, room not enough to receive it. My bank account has no limit. I literally thought to myself, and yet it's the Word of God designed to save. And this would be the bait God would use to draw me in further. I would say, okay, Thomas, now tell me this. And this is at my doorstep before he's leaving. The master fisherman had told him, try this verse. Try this bait with this fish, right? The Lord had led him. I don't know how the Lord did it. He does it, right? So Thomas said, yeah, here it is. Bring all the tithes in. So I read that word tithe. I'd never heard it. I thought it was like a strange Old Testament spelling of teeth. And I said, Thomas, is this like the tooth fairy when I was growing up? Is this like bring all, was I supposed to save my baby teeth and bring them, you know? And he goes, no, this has nothing to do with babies or teeth. This is tithes. And there's a lesson here. As we follow Jesus, we're going to run into fish that don't know who Adam was. A brother preached at a Bible camp. He said he had to revamp and redo his entire message that week because there were kids who were like, who's Adam? What's Adam's last name? They didn't know he was talking about the Adam. They'd never heard of it. I didn't know what a tithe was. I'd never heard of it. It's incumbent upon us as fishermen and fisherwomen to explain the most fundamental things of the faith. And in our chapter of Matthew 4, it says, Peter and Andrew, they immediately left their nets and followed him. In verse 23, two verses later, we see Jesus teaching. As Thomas taught me, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. So Thomas was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and I would say, well, what's a tithe? And he had to teach me as Jesus taught in the synagogues. He said, now look, Ali, this was the law of Moses. It was given to the Jews. As a Christian, we're not bound by a tithe anymore. And of course, the New Testament has even more generous principles of giving, more sacrifice there. And so, but Thomas explained what a tithe was. He said, so this would be like 10%. And for many Israelis, many Jews, it was their crop. It was the first 10% of their crop. And so I'm trying to follow the letter of the law here. And he says to me, well, like your crop is money, Ali. And for most people today, it is. And that's your earnings. And I said, so I would give you, Thomas, 10% of my paycheck to do this. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. And Thomas goes, I don't need your money. And he goes, and I believe in the New Testament age, if you want to test my Jesus according to this passage, he said, I believe if you're ready to test my Jesus with $20, you'll see a difference in your life. I believe he'll open the windows of heaven just enough. You'll know my Jesus is different than the God you believe in. That fisherman had faith, didn't he? He had faith. Now I said to him, but you just explained to me it's 10% for the Jews. He said, yeah. And I said, well, then I want to do this. It'll be 10% for me. If it's 10% for Jews, it's 10% for me. In case you haven't heard, there's been a blood feud going on for several centuries. Right? No Muslim wants to appear less religious and less pious than a Jew. Right? So I said, if it's 10% for Jews, it's 10% for me. But God has a sense of humor. Thomas didn't realize there were other reasons behind me wanting to do the whole 10%. First of all, it was the letter of the law here. Second of all, and maybe even more foremost in my wicked heart, my mom had raised me as a young Muslim boy, telling me, my son, be a proud Muslim for Islam. And when you grow up and have a job, give 1/3 of your income to Allah and Islam. Well, that's a heavy burden. I already have to give 1/3 to the government and taxes. Another 1/3 to Allah and Islam. What am I going to eat? Well, the last 1/3, obviously, right? So I was never able to bear that burden. So when I heard I get to test Thomas's God, his Jesus, and do it at a discount rate of 10%, I'll buy that bond, right? My Wall Street ears are like, this is it, a discount, like 22% discount from 33%. You could just do 10%. But I wasn't about to tell Thomas that. I wasn't about to say, well, you know, my mom said Islam 33%. You're telling me 10% and I'm a cheapskate, so let me take the 10. I wanted to appear better. So I said, if it's 10% for Jews, it's 10% for me. But boy, does God have a sense of humor. And the lesson here is, you never know what a fish is really thinking, but preach the same word nonetheless, right? Now, Thomas hadn't gone to Malachi in the tithe for the gospel. I had said, I want to test your Jesus. And that's what brought us there. And so here's what happened. I said, Thomas, do I give you the money? Oh, by the way, there's even more humor in this. Why did my mom say 33%? We have no idea. My wife and I have studied Islam in order to teach it to Christians who want to learn for sake of evangelism. Right? Following is the most important. But if you want to take a class, it's not a sin. We've studied some sects of Islam. We have yet to find a sect of Islam that says, give 33%. Where my mother came up with 33%, only Jesus knows. The sects of Islam teach, give, depending on the sect you belong to in Islam, give 2.5% to 5% at the most. Where my mom came up with 33% is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had led from years before I met Thomas that two unsaved people would have this dialogue, and it would lead me right to the bait of the tithe being 10%. So I said, okay, Thomas, 10% is for Jews, it's 10% for me. Now, you're saying I don't give you the money? I'm confused. He said, no, look, bring the whole tithe. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. At least you should give it to a Christian or a Jewish Messianic church. I said, well, you go to a Christian church? He said, I do. I said, okay, well, I'll give you 10% of one of my paychecks. You take it to your church, to the storehouse. And he said, why don't you bring it to our church? That's how you fish. That's how you fish, right? How many of you have been fishing before with a fishing line? Raise your hand. Right? So you know. They teach you, cast your line with your lure set. Then be patient and wait. And we need to get out there and cast the lures. And when the fish bites, they say, you'll feel it on the fishing line. The fish is biting. And then they teach you, when you feel the line tug, pull. What that does is it lodges the hook into the lips of the fish, and he's along for the ride to reel him in, right? So Thomas explained all this. I said, I want to test your God, and he's discouraged before he leaves. He's like, well, you know, there's one place God says, test me now in this, and he explains the tithe, and I say, okay, you take the money to your church. He saw that I bit, and he pulled. Why don't you bring it to our church? And I thought to myself, it must be a part of the tithe ceremony. I thought there was some kind of ceremony and ritual to the tithe. I literally thought in my mind, it must be that they blow some trumpet, tithe time, and that one by one they get in single file and they each carefully bring their offering of tithe and lay it at the altar and then walk backwards like this, like you do before a king. This is the imagery I had in my mind. So when he said, why don't you bring it to our tithe? It's part of the ritual. Of course, I have to do it. So I said, fine, I'll bring it to your church. I just need a ride. All right? Does God have a sense of humor or what? Brothers and sisters, we're out of time. And it's such a bad place to leave the story hanging. Right? But there's a lesson here. We've got stories hanging outside these walls, waiting for the next line in the next chapter. And it's incumbent upon you and me to go out and to preach Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you believed on Him? He's coming back. Don't worry, we'll continue next week. More exciting stuff, more wonderful things of the sense of humor of God. All the things the Lord has been doing in this story that I've told, He has done with great ease. I don't think it stressed Him out for a minute. Look how He did it with a sense of humor. The only thing that's really questionable is, are we going to follow? Because He certainly does His part when we do. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks. The command is so simple. Anyone can do it. It only takes faith. Follow Me. That's not a command that's tied to spiritual gifts, even though we each have one. It's a command that simply elicits a response of obedience. And as we go out these doors, Lord, we know our response needs to be, Lord, I'm willing to follow. And I'm going to take a step forth by faith, trusting You will lead. Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men, said Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.